We're going to turn to a scripture reading for our Bible reading to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll read from the opening verse of that chapter. We want to read all the chapter. It's not so very long, but we'll read all the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. First Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And you will know, if you know the background to this, that the children of Israel thought if they just had the ark with them in battle, well, that would give them victory. Well, it didn't. And of course, they were defeated. The ark of God was taken. But then the Philistines found out that the ark of God in their midst became a curse to them. And then later on, you have the men of Beth Shemesh. Whenever the ark was sent back to Israel, they were curious and looked in. And then, of course, many of them died. And then we read of the ark coming to Kirjath-jearim. And we have Eleazar here set apart to care for the ark. In verse 2, and it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his own word to to each of our hearts. God's word before us, we'll unite together in prayer. Our eternal God, we thank thee for thy truth, thy word. Bless as we come to consider it. We thank the Lord for thy dealings with this congregation. We thank you for the help given in the decision that was made some time ago. We thank you for the call of God to thy servant, to this church. And we pray that as he comes, that he may come with the power of God, thyself resting upon him. As even we think of this man Samuel, we pray, Lord, that as none of his words fell to the ground, but that word of the Lord came to all Israel, let the preaching of thy servant as he ministers thy word come to the hearts of many in this area. And we pray that there shall be a great turning to the Lord, a lamenting after God, thyself. Bless, we pray. Remember he and his wife and his children, and we pray that you'll comfort their hearts, even today, as they will now be soon taking their leave of the congregation in Tyndale. We do remember it in prayer, and pray that you'll give guidance and wisdom in the weeks ahead, as they would be contemplating the mind of God for who should take up the pastorate there. Lord, draw near in all these circumstances. Help now, fill me with thy Spirit, and bless your truth and word as we contemplate it now in the Saviour's name. We ask all of these things. Amen. The events in this particular chapter are a reminder to us who are saved, believers in Christ, of what God can do in a nation and what God can do in an area. We do have to, of course, set the chapter into some context. Israel have departed greatly from God. Samuel, a young man, young boy, is brought into the temple. He grows up. He becomes a prophet of God. His word has been coming to Israel, but alongside that, there is a great departure from God. If you go to the earlier chapters, you'll discover how Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, thought that if they took the ark and brought it into battle against the Philistines, they would win. They did not. You cannot simply take the things of God, the signs and symbols of the things of God, and do what you like with them and think that God will be with you. Sadly, that's what's taking place in our land today. There are many calling themselves Christian, even Christian churches, and they think they can do whatever they like with the things of God, with the symbols and with the signs. There are those today, and they're embracing a marathon, thinking that the breaking of the Sabbath is something that they can engage with. You cannot take the signs and symbols of the things of God and do with them what you please and think that God is with you. Israel thought that. And here in this passage, it ended with the Ark of God being taken. Not only that, of course, but we read previous to this how the ark sat in the temple of Dagon, the false religion of the Philistines. And you know what happened there. Dagon, the image, fell. Again, God was keeping his hand upon even his cause, his name, that which symbolized his presence. The ark was then sent to Israel again because there was a large loss of life amongst the Philistines. The men of Beth Shemesh, seeing the ark, they were far, far too inquisitive, did not treat things correctly in relation to how the ark of God should be handled. And they looked inside. Thousands were slain. And then we come to chapter 7. And the ark is taken to Kirjath Jearim. There appears to be a change here because now the men of Kirjath Jearim bring it to the house of Abinadab. They are careful to sanctify Eleazar. And it appears there was a proper treatment of how the ark should be cared for and how it should be accommodated. And that seems then to have guided into a different spirit Israel, because we read in verse 2, they lamented after the Lord. Now, what's the connection between this chapter and what we want to learn from it for us today? Well, I think there's one thing that right away we can learn. We've said already this is an indication of what God can do. There was a great change that took place in Israel despite their love of sin, their love of falsehood. There was a lamenting, as we read here in verse 2, after the Lord. But what are we learning here? Well, I think one thing that we can learn here, and I hope we take comfort from this, that all through this period of history, for the Bible says here the time was long, and so there was a long time, but God nonetheless, in the time of this great departure, during Samuel's time as a prophet, and there was a departure that was going on, yet we are reminded from what I've just explained, God kept his hand upon his name and upon the ark that represented his name. I said earlier, you cannot do with the things of God what you please. And that is very, very true. And therefore, we are to be very, very concerned as to how we treat the things of God and how we treat the Word of God, and make sure that we align ourselves with God's Word. But one thing these passages do teach is that God was guarding his testimony. And God is still guarding his testimony to this day. We may see great departures that are abroad, but let us remember, God still calls out his people for himself. And here and there, still in our land, I think even of the whole United Kingdom, as well as here in Northern Ireland, God still has his people. And God is still preserving them. And God is still watching over his cause. It may be greatly reduced. And sadly, we are seeing that in our day. But nonetheless, God will still preserve his name. He will not leave the world without a witness for himself. And we should take great heart in that. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim, as it were, whenever the ark came, they are very, very careful in how they treat the ark. They treat the ark and accommodate the ark. You will see there from verse 1, they sanctify Eliezer, his son, to keep the ark of God. So they're very, very careful. And therefore, there's something for us to learn from here. In this time, which was a great time, as we're going to see in chapter 7, there was a prelude to it, and the prelude was this. You have Samuel, his faithful ministry, and you also have men such as the men of Kirjath-Jearim, careful about how they treat the testimony of God. And therefore, let us take great heart in our land today, that we may be called legalist by many. That's a very false accusation, by the way, puritanical might be another word that is oftentimes used, but what we term ourselves is biblical, that we want to keep the Word of God. We want to follow what God has actually declared in his Word, not move with the times, not move with the public opinion of the age, unlike many today, but we keep in line with the Word of God. And that is always a prelude to a time of refreshment and a time of God moving again. So take heart, believer, today. There's much to discourage, whether it's in the political field or whether it's just simply looking out around us and seeing the way in which sin is embraced in this age that we live in. Take heart. And take note that as a child of God, we are here tying ourselves to the Word of God, no matter what anybody else says. So that's something to take out from this passage. But There are other things to note here about this move of God in this chapter. If I may first of all point out that though this had been a time of great barrenness, it was nonetheless a time when God intervened. Because we read here in verse 2, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And if you think of what Samuel told them later on, he says here in verse 3, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth, and serve him only. And that indicates that here were people who, previous to this, had been engrossed in the falsehoods of their day. And yet here we read this line, all Israel lamented after the Lord. And what an encouragement it is to read an event like this. I was reading this morning, I think I mentioned it in prayer, about Josiah. Josiah in 2 Kings 22, it's also in 2 Chronicles. Would you read that? And Josiah turns as a young man, he was only 8 years old whenever he came to the throne, but he turned his heart to seek after the Lord. And then he wants to do something with the temple. And the temple is being refurbished as a result. And in the temple was found the book of the law. And we read of two men, Shaphan and Hilkiah. And the book of the law is brought to the king. And the king is taught, we have found a book. And the book of the law is read. And if you read that passage, you will read that Josiah, when he heard what the word of God said, he rent his clothes. And he realized, if you read the passage later on, he realized, we have not done what God required. And there was this great turning. And so it has been right throughout history. There's been those times when God has greatly intervened, and we could say the Lord has suddenly come to his temple, as it were. Those words are in reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, and he did come suddenly when he arrived in the temple. But there's a sense in which we can say when the Lord visits his people, it's often a sudden coming. And that's what took place in this very event. Now there's some marks to what took place, and that's good to take note of as well, because whenever we learn of a move of God, or we hear a report of a move of God, we want to know, well, what actually took place? What is a move of God? There are people today and they will say, this is a move of God, that's a move of God, but whenever you look at it, you realize it's all froth, because there's nothing in it. The sinful activities of the day seem to go unnoticed and unabated. But what is a genuine move of God? Well, you see that in this passage, because there is a repentance. Do you notice that word again in verse 2? All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And we've read verse 3, what Samuel said, put away these strange gods. And in verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And so what's happening is, nationally, there is a change that's taking place in the heart of the population. Now, whenever we're thinking of a move of God, a breath of God moving upon our land, once again, we need to understand what it is we're actually praying for, what it is we want to see happen. And what will happen when there's a move of God is there's a putting away of sin. There is a repenting that takes place. There is a lamenting after God. I mentioned Josiah. When he heard the word of the Lord, what happened to him? He rent his clothes. And he realized, we've not done what God required and what God wanted us to be and to do. And brothers and sisters, today, whenever we're thinking of a move of God, we want to see a change take place. There are many today, and if you think of what they see as, encouraging signs in Christianity, they embrace everything. They embrace the sins of this age, no matter how heinous it is. It's a terrible day that we're living in. And there's this openness to the sins of the age. Well, true moves of God bring about the spirit of repentance, a change, a turning away from sin, not embracing it, a turning away from it, a turning their back upon the sins of the age, and a looking unto God, and a seeking of His face. You will see that in verse 8, that prayer is mentioned, because in verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And there's a recognition here. We need God. But they realized there had to be a change that was made. But it was a cry. There was a true, genuine repentance, crying out unto God, that God would come once again to their aid. Man doesn't need much of God today. And sadly, that which professes to be Christianity seems not to need God in their midst at all. They need man, they think. But the Church of Jesus Christ needs the Lord and needs the hand of God upon them. These are the marks. Look at verse 9. You will see in verse 9, Samuel takes a sucking lamb and offers it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And what's happening here is Samuel is simply taking the type that Israel were instructed to do. Remember, if you go back to the very beginning, what did Abel take as he offered unto God? He took the firstling of his flock. Isn't it interesting here that Samuel takes that same type, the lamb? Here it is a sucking lamb, like a baby lamb, and he is offering it unto the Lord. And that, of course, symbolized the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, when He comes to exercise His public ministry, do you remember John the Baptist? And how He announces the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ? What image does He take? He takes this very image, the Lamb. And He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We today are going to observe the Lord's table. Now, why has God given us this ordinance? And why is it repeated as oft as we meet and will do until the Lord Jesus Christ returns? We have another ordinance called baptism. It is administered once. But this ordinance is repeated over and over and over again. Why? Because it sets before us, by way of the emblems, the tokens, the bread and the wine, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emblems remain emblems, but they are tokens. They are emblems. And they point our thoughts, our minds, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you take all these things together, they are a reminder to us of what happens whenever there is a great moving of God. There is that renewed interest in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death, His atonement, the shedding of His precious blood. And of course, these things are illustrated before us here as we meet together around the table of the Lord. And this is the mark, brethren and sisters, of any great moving of God. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes preeminent. And Samuel here is showing that, as he takes a sucking lamb, illustrative of the Messiah who will come and how souls are right with God. We're often times in this age criticized because as a church we make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atonement, his death, his sacrificial work. These subjects are foreign, sadly, in many so-called Christian churches. But that is the opposite of what the work of God should be about. When God is working and God is moving, the great themes of Christ and his redemption are brought to the fore. Then, if we look at some consequences to these characteristics of an awakening, because that's what it is. It's a spiritual awakening that's taking place here in this chapter. You will see in the passage in verse 7, there is a consequence when God is working amongst the people. In verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, and this was the occasion, of course, or the place, the location, if you go back to the previous chapters, where Israel lost to the Philistines. So they're gathering again here, and we read that the Philistines, when they hear this, then they gather themselves together against Israel. And there's an interesting parallel here. When God comes among his people, when God moves in his church, well, the world becomes antagonistic, restless. The world has no problem with a sleeping church, a lifeless and a quiet church. The world has great problems when God stirs his people afresh. Let the church fall before God, confess its sins, do soul business with God. The world is not like that. It becomes agitated and it becomes enraged. Read the Psalm 2. It's a great psalm to read in a day when there's great departure, when there's great rage against the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that psalm? Why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You ever thought of that psalm? That's actually a psalm predicting what will take place when the Lord's anointed will come. It's actually quoted by the disciples whenever in their day the Lord is stirring, the Lord is working, and they are being rebuked. They're actually being reprimanded. Authority is being used to try and stop them preaching. And do you remember what they did? They got before God in prayer and they sought the face of God. They actually quote that psalm about the heathen raging against the Lord's Christ. But let us realize that when the Lord is working and moving among his people, we're going to come in opposition to the world. For it is no time for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see here, as we noted, but let me reaffirm it in verse 8, the people, what do they do in the light of that? They don't turn their back. They are not weak. They don't flee. They are afraid, there's no doubt. But the children of Israel, though afraid, yet they say, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And so they're saying to Samuel, pray. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to come to our aid. And of course, if you look at what Samuel did, he takes the sucking lamb. And then in verse 10 it says, middle of the verse, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now, I need to stop here and just think about this. The Lord did not send fire. He did not send hail. But he sent a thunder into the hearts of the Philistines so that they would become fearful and that they would be easy prey to the Israelites. Matthew Henry has a great statement on this. Let me read it to you. He said, how soon did they find the benefit of their repentance, their reformation, and return to God? Now that they have engaged God for them, none of their enemies can stand before them. And there's something to take note of when we have God on our side and when the Lord comes and moves upon His cause. We might wonder, how will the flood of iniquity, the tide of sin, be stopped in our day? But all we need is the Lord and His hand upon us. And the Lord knows how to deal with an enemy, and the Lord knows how to discomfort them and to make them fearful. Therefore, be encouraged. There is a consequence here to their seeking of the face of God. And so, as a church, this is an age when the church of Jesus Christ is to be seeking the face of God in these days. Because only God can help us. We cannot rely upon politics to save us. We cannot rely upon some effort, if you like, in society to save us. Let me even say, we cannot rely on some Brexit to save the Church of Jesus Christ and to advance its cause. The church must only have the Lord. And here in this great scene, that's what actually is happening. The church is leaning upon God. You think of that great picture that we're given in the scriptures. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And it's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Where is its hope? Where is its strength? It is in the Lord. And all the Lord has to do is thunder against the hearts of His enemies to discomfort them. May we capture that afresh in these days. Now, there was a testimony raised up here, and it's a very important part of this chapter. And you may not have grasped it, and I hope you will grasp it, but if we can just make some observations, first of all, what happens here as Israel are given a victory? Well, the Lord has all the glory. That's the first thing. Do you remember how they took the ark the first time? And they thought if all they had was the sign and the symbol, the ark, that would give them victory. They were defeated at Mizpah. Defeated. Hophni and Phinehas were slain. Thousands were killed. And the children of Israel were kept in subjection. But now, they're turning their heart towards God, and it is God who gives them the victory. So there's a great change here. The Lord has all the glory. But then if you notice something else, the impact that this had. And it's very important now to consider the general passage, so just bear with me for a few more minutes. If I were to ask you, in the life of Samuel, we read about his being born, we read about how he was a child, and he grew up in the temple. And we read about simple statements, how his word came unto all Israel. And then we read later on in his life, when he's an old man, about his anointing of both Saul and then, of course, David. But that was in his old age, as you'll read in the next chapter. And then let me ask you the question, what else do we know about the whole life of Samuel? What event can you point to me in his adult life, outside of his childhood growing up, and then the mention of his word coming unto all Israel, and then his old age? What happened in between? This is the only passage that tells us anything in detail about the life of Samuel during most of his adult life and his work as a prophet and judge in Israel. Now, with that in mind, look carefully at some of these verses. We read in verse 14. We read verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. In the next verse, we read in verse 15, rather, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And then you have the circuit that he was on in verse 16. And the thought I leave with you of this is that the consequences of the victory that took place here at Mizpah, but then, of course, became Ebenezer, so we'll say something of that in a moment, but the consequences of this had an impact upon the ministry of Samuel and the work of God in Israel for years. For years. Whenever we look back, even through our recent history as a church, we do have to note some things that when our church came into being, we can recall great days of blessing. I can recall great times growing up as a teenager in Portadown through the 70s. They're wonderful times when many souls were being saved. And in many ways, our church, for decades, has been able to go on in the strength of the work that God did in those days. Now, we have huge problems if we do not see another move of God. But the point I'm leaving with you just now is this. When God moves, it is oftentimes the case that his work is given such ground that it is able to expand and is able to labor on the strength of that work for years to come. That was true here in Israel. The Philistines were subjected, put in subjection, so that they could come no more to the coasts of Samuel, or coasts of Israel, all the days of Samuel. This is a hope. This is an expectation that the church can have, should have, that God would once again move. What was the testimony that was raised up again? God is all the glory. That stone, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. May we rededicate ourselves as God's people to seeking the face of God, to turning unto him. And we trust that in days ahead we will be able to put down another stone, another marker that says, hitherto, here, the Lord helped us. May we pray to that end, brethren and sisters. Take this chapter upon your heart. Take what happened here. And I trust that it will be a blessing, and I trust that it will be an encouragement to us as we seek the face of God, that he would come once again and hitherto help us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we are mindful of the day in which we live. And Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt come in mighty power. And Lord, that thou wilt work again in our land. We need thee. We need thee to turn. The days are long as the country descends into sin. But O God, we pray that you'll give a different heart, a different spirit. Remember, here in this house, we have spoken of the Lord Jesus, the Savior that taketh away the sin of the world. May there be those in this house, though not saved, today may they come to Jesus Christ. Continue with us. Abide among us. Remember your people as we gather around your table. Let your word be sweet and precious to us there also, and our thoughts and meditations upon Christ our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you'll be mindful of all those that will leave us at this time, and we pray that you'll go before them and, Lord, bring each one to their home in safety. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.